Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are so anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Go ahead and be seated. And the kids can go back with Amanda, I think, for the children's message. And if you've got, can you hear me? Can you hear me, Josh? Can you turn that up a little bit? I can't hear myself. So this morning we have a story of hospitality, and the question for this message is how do we show hospitality to Jesus? How do we welcome Jesus into our lives? Hospitality, you know the word, you know kind of what it means. Hospitality is whereby we welcome someone into our home and by extension our lives. We have all these sayings about home is where the heart is, and this kind of thing. The home is where we live. It's where we go out in the world and we come back and we gather together. So to welcome someone into your home is to welcome them into your life. Hospitality is a combination of two words, love and stranger. It means to love the stranger, to welcome them into your home, to give them. We have a saying in English, although it's Spanish, mi casa, su casa, my house is your house, right? We welcome them, we make them at home. In that day, in some parts of the world to some extent it's still the same, but in that day, hospitality was considered a sacred duty. Sometimes there's a false hospitality. People invite others into their homes, not to truly love the stranger, but to put a picture up on Twitter. Oh, look who I just spent time with. Look who was in my home. But this is a story of genuine, real hospitality. And Jesus is welcomed into the home of a woman named Martha. Jesus, at the beginning of the chapter, commanded his disciples to stay in the house where they were welcomed by a son of peace, to stay there, stay where they were welcomed. And Jesus is welcomed in by Martha, and so he stays there. Hospitality was hard work. It is hard work if you've ever invited someone to stay at your house. There's a flurry of activity. There's rooms to clean, there's dishes to wash, there's food to make, everything then. Sometimes we can just, you know, pull out a pre-made casserole or order pizza. Everything then was made from scratch. And above all, there's this expectation of the hosts to serve their guests, to ensure their comfort, to meet their needs, to be at home as one being served. And so Jesus enters this village looking for a place of hospitality. He finds it with Martha. And we see that in verse 38. Jesus entered the village and a woman welcomed him into her house. And so we know that there's this expectation of hospitality, of what should be happening, of what will be happening, of this flurry of activity. But the first thing we see is not this flurry of activity. It's a different woman sitting at the feet of Jesus in verse 39. Martha's sister Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. We'll come back to this scene at the end because it's quite profound. But to take your place at someone's feet was to submit to them as a teacher. In that day, women could learn from the scriptures. They could learn of the Torah, but it was unheard of them to actually sit at the feet of a rabbi, to take their place at the feet of a teacher. And we have Mary here, sitting at the feet of Jesus, attentive ears, an eager heart to learn. But this is not Mary's house, so perhaps she doesn't feel the weight of the hospitality because it's not her house. And so it seems that Mary has left Martha to bear the weight of serving her guest. And so presumably because it was her home, her house, her guest, her image, sometimes the way we think people see our homes, it reflects on us. And so Martha is distracted with all this serving. And as the text says in verse 40, she's frustrated, and so she approaches Jesus. She's distracted, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." And you can sense something of Mary's frustrated heart. This maybe envy that her sister is just sitting there with Jesus while she has to do all this work. Maybe there's some kind of bitterness creeping up at her sister, because Martha has all this stuff to do and Mary's just left her. But it's interesting that how the Lord responds to her in 41 and 42, that the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, the one thing that is necessary, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus is speaking the same thing to us as he was speaking back then. His word still speaks. Aaron, Aaron, or whatever your name is, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. It's one thing that's necessary. We can lump the things that we're anxious and troubled about into two distinct but related categories. There's those who are distracted, worried about the things of the world. Jesus has already talked about these people in Luke 8. So there are those who go on their way that are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Sometimes people are distracted by trying to accumulate what the world says is important. They're anxious and worried about what the world says is important. They have nothing to do with God's kingdom. And then there are those who are distracted by the responsibilities of God's kingdom. It was an honorable thing that Martha was doing, preparing these things, preparing a home of hospitality. But sometimes even the honorable and worthy work of serving God, serving his kingdom, distracts us from what is truly important, truly necessary. Martha was not, this is a slight rebuke, Martha was not rebuked for her service, for serving. She was rebuked because her service kept her, distracted her from being with Jesus. If you get the relationship with Jesus right, proper service will follow. But ironically, in her efforts to show hospitality, she actually missed showing hospitality to Jesus, the King, the one who offered the living waters. She missed the good portion. If you look at Psalm, this idea of portion, this is throughout the Old Testament. Here's one. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Sometimes I hear people use this verse and they talk about everything that God has given them in life and say, well, this is where the lines have fallen. They've fallen for me at this house and this car. This is all the stuff I have. Let's be good exegetes here. What is he talking about? Where have the lines fallen for him? The Lord himself. What's his inheritance that he's talking about? It's the Lord. It's the Lord himself. The Lord is his chosen portion, his lot. Who reclines in Martha's house? Didn't actually call him Jesus. It said that the Lord responded to it, right? The Lord is residing in Martha's house, but she doesn't get it. She's worried about other things. She's missing the portion of the Lord himself. I'm married, and I can go out, and I can leave the home and say, you know what, Amanda, I need to go out for a while. I've got all these great things I'm going to do for you. I won't be with you, but I'm going to do all these things for you. I can tell you she would not be very pleased with that. She would say, well, can't you just be with me? With the kids, sometimes it's, can't you just be with us? Right? They'd rather have me than me be gone and me doing all these, but look at all these things I did for you. There's going to be a lot of people, Jesus says this, there's going to be people that come to me on that day, and they're going to say, but look at all these things we did for you, Jesus. And he's going to say, what? Depart from me, I never knew you. We didn't actually have a relationship. You did all these things for me, but you never knew me. They were distracted by whatever it was, and they never knew the Lord. There's so many things that we are distracted by, so many things that we consider to be truly important that really are not that important. So many things that we think to be a good portion, that we think to be truly glorious, but are not. Psalm 16 was by David. The very next psalm, Psalm 17, also by David. Look at this. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. So David's pleading. He's being pursued by wicked men. From men by your hand, O Lord, from men of this world, look at this, whose portion is in this life. You see that contrast with 16? In 16, David said, my portion is you, Lord. And now he's contrasting the people of this world whose portion is in this life. They've put their focus and their attention on everything this life has to offer. And look at this, they had good things. David says, the Lord fills their womb, these wicked men, their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children. They leave their abundance to their infants. So these wicked people had many good things. They had many blessings. They had an inheritance. But they didn't have the one thing. They didn't have the good portion, right? As for me, David said, I shall behold your face in righteousness, and when I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. I'll be satisfied with you, Lord. David had the right portion. Mary was a good woman who served well, but she failed to offer hospitality to the Lord and missed the good portion. So the question is, how did Mary show hospitality? Mary got the portion right. What did she do? She welcomed Jesus into her life as her teacher. Teacher doesn't quite have the right weight of it here, but that's probably the best word in English. But her authority. If we say someone is going to be our teacher, we're kind of putting ourselves in this maybe contractual relationship. They're the teacher, I am not, I will learn from them. And so I want to go through that a little bit here. There's four truths that I think we can, even just this simple picture of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching. That was the phrase. There's four things. First is the posture of a learner. The posture of someone who's coming to Jesus to learn. It's someone who's willing to say to Jesus, I mean, she's at the feet, and it was this, okay, you are the authority, I am not. You teach me. And not just teach so I can follow. I will follow your ways. I'm submitting to your authority. If you look at Psalm 40, another Psalm of David, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear to hear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. So God, this delight here, you see David, and that's actually it's used as a prophecy about Jesus. But David is saying, you've opened my ear for the purpose of what? To do your will, O my God. Right? The posture of a learner is coming to Jesus saying, okay, you've got the answers, you've got the ways, I don't. Let me sit at your feet and hear what you have to say to me. I'm an open ear to you. Another one of my favorite passages, this is from Isaiah. But Isaiah says, morning by morning, he awakens, God awakens. God awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. This is a picture of Isaiah. Morning by morning, Lord, I'm going to sit and hear from you. And what's the response? The Lord has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. What I heard, I obeyed. I walked in line with. I turned not backwards. I turned not backwards against what I was hearing from the Lord. I was submitting, saying, I'm here to learn and to do what you have for me. And so the posture of a learner, the posture of someone who wants to hear is what should characterize our relationship with Jesus. That is how we show hospitality. And many people don't come as learners, they come as idolaters. Idolaters who say, I've got my own opinions, I don't really care what Jesus has to say, I want to make up what I want to be true about Jesus. They're always talking about in terms of their opinions. So we come to Jesus as learners. Lord, you know, you're the authority. Here I am. I'm willing to follow. That's the posture of someone who sits at Jesus' feet. Second, related to this, is the availability of the student. And we can say, well, I'm a humble learner. I just don't have time right now. So we must also be available to hear. We must make ourselves available as Mary did. You can't learn from the teacher if you're never in class. You have to make time. You have to make yourself available to Jesus to sit with him, to learn from him, to read his word, the Bible, to study it. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture has been breathed out by God and is profitable because it's authority. Since it's been breathed out by God through his Spirit, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's everything that's written in here is good. It's authoritative. So we must be available to this word, making time in our lives. Because Jesus is not physically with us anymore, but his word is with us. And the Spirit makes Jesus alive to us through his word. We can read books that help us understand what we're coming to. Engaging with other believers, whether they're in the fellowship of the church or your local church or the church at large. And we must participate in a local church where a preacher preaches the word of God. Jeremiah 3:15, the Lord had promised in the later days, which is now after Jesus, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. We all have some ability to come to the word of God and allow it to speak to us, but there's a special way that God teaches us through these shepherds, as Jeremiah calls them in his book. Many of you are familiar with this passage, but look at Ephesians 4. He gave the apostles. Apostles literally meant the sent ones. They were the ones who would go forth into places where there was no church, there was no Christian witness. Maybe we'd call them the missionaries, the international missionaries today. The prophets. Prophet didn't mean one who sees things of the future. It just meant one who foretold, who declared plainly the word of God. The evangelists, those declaring the gospel, how we can be saved. The shepherds. If you think about a shepherd, sometimes we think in English a shepherd. Well, these are the people that are tender and caring. But what did a shepherd do? A shepherd led his flock to the places where they could feed, right, and have their sustenance. That's what a shepherd, he led them to the place where they could feed, and then he fended off the attackers, the wolves that would come destroy them. Put that in the context of the word. The shepherds are the people that guide people to the word of God, the living word, the bread of the Lord that can truly sustain and satisfy and fend off the attackers, the false teachers who would come in with some kind of defective doctrine. He's given those kinds of people to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Think about all those things. That's a lot of stuff. The unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood, the fullness of Christ, building up the body of Christ, all these things. But guess what? It comes through, go back to that other one, Josh. It comes through the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And what's the result? That we may no longer be children tossed about to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. If you're not actively listening to those who proclaim, who have been called to proclaim the word of God, to foretell it, to proclaim it, those things listed there will not happen. You can have some level of maturity coming to the word by yourself, but apart from the way that God has ordained to hear the preaching, the foretelling of God's word, those things will be missing. And of course, this is obvious, but the content of our learning, it's not as though we're coming to Jesus to get some other kind of truth. We're coming to Jesus to get Jesus. And Paul says in Colossians, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We come to Christ not so he can give us something else. We come to Christ so he can give us himself, in whom is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then fourth, the patience of the student. The patience of the student. The patience of the one who had come to Jesus. And I hear this a lot. Why don't I get it yet? Well, because Christ is the fullness of the treasures, the wisdom and knowledge of God. Those things do not come to you in an instant. Imagine a medical school student. A minimum of 8 years, 4 years of pre-med and then 4 years of medical school, who enters into their first semester of pre-med and goes through a class or two and says, well, why don't I get it? I should know it all already. That's not how teaching works. Whatever you're learning, it takes time. It is simple things. They say that to become kind of an expert in some kind of, like playing the piano, learning a sport, takes a minimum of 10,000 hours of learning, practice, patience. It takes time at sitting at the feet of Jesus to grasp, to know, to learn. God saves us in an instant by the power of His Spirit. He regenerates us, brought from death into life. But once we enter in and sit at the feet of Jesus, it takes a lifetime. And I think one of the points of eternity, that we will never exhaust these riches that are in Christ. We're always going to be learners. And so when we come to be learners, we keep striving. It's not we say, well, I'm never going to get it, so I'm just going to give up. We just understand that where we are at in learning, that it takes patience and perseverance. Another psalm by David, Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. David's talking about something else, but I think the principle applies. We're to be still before the Lord, waiting patiently. When the answers don't come, we keep learning, we keep pressing in, we keep sitting at the feet of Jesus. As we close with this message, consider what Jesus is offering in Matthew. You've heard this passage before. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke usually tied together two oxen together to pull some sort of burden, to plow some field. They're pulling something behind them, some kind of implement. Whatever the taskmaster wanted, he yoked together the oxen, and you pull. And Jesus is contrasting the yoke of religion, the yoke of the law, the yoke of trying to fulfill the law by your own works. That was the heavy burden that he said the Pharisees had placed upon the people. But Jesus says, I've got a different yoke, one that's easy, one that's light. This burden is not heavy. This burden is not one that you can't bear. Because this burden of the yoke of the law, of trying to earn your own righteousness, of trying to appease a holy God, to earn His favor, it can't be done in your own power. It's got to go through the cross, as we sang. But Jesus says that anyone who wants rest, anyone who's got a heavy burden, can come to Jesus, and He'll switch out your yoke with a different one. He'll put on His yoke. But what's interesting is this, learn from me. Jesus is offering an internship for life, a learning internship. Sometimes maybe we call it discipleship, a life of following Jesus. That's what Jesus is offering, a life of learning, not just theoretical head knowledge so we can go out and write books like a philosopher in an ivory tower. But sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning the things that make for peace, learning the things that make for joy, learning the things that make for what is truly life, learning the things that make for freedom. Jesus says, when you know the truth, Jesus is the truth, it will set you free. Learning the things that make for loving our enemies, learning the things that make for mission, learning the things that make for living out the hope of Jesus. He offers a life of learning under the easy yoke that brings peace. You say, you can trade in those heavy burdens. You can trade in the lifestyle of Martha, being burdened and anxious about so many things, for the life of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And here's the thing. Again, Martha wasn't wrong in the serving, but the priority of it We sit at the feet of Jesus, the right serving, the serving that comes that leads to peace, not anxiety, will come. Right? The serving that can lead us to perseverance, not burning out. We sit at the feet of Jesus learning the act of serving comes in the right way, in a proper way that allows us to serve with joy, with peace, with unburdened, free hearts to love God and to love others. I don't know if Jesus knocked at the home of Martha. This idea of hospitality, usually people knock or ring a doorbell or something to make you aware that they're there. They're asking to come in. Will you show me hospitality? I think that's the question that Jesus has for us. Jesus is knocking at the doors. He says that throughout the Gospels. I stand at the door and knock. The question is, will we show Jesus hospitality? Will we come and sit at the feet of Jesus and say, here I am. I'm a learner. I have open ears, and I will turn not backwards. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a couple more hymns. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us. It speaks to us clearly. It speaks to us in power by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have lavished your grace upon us. We thank you that you are full of grace and truth. It is not by our own works that we come. It is not by the great offerings that we can bring, but it is by your grace that you save. It is by your grace that we can welcome you into our homes, into our lives, to show you the hospitality. Lord, I pray this morning that anyone here, Lord, that you are drawing them, that your Spirit is pleading with their souls, come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, Lord, that they would respond and that they would welcome you into their life by your grace. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as these folks come up to sing, let's stand and sing these last two hymns. And the first, I think you probably know them both. The first one, of course, is Amazing Grace, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we are justified by his grace as a gift. If you understand what God has done, it is truly amazing grace. It is truly amazing grace that God would look upon any one of us and say, I want that person in my family. I want that person. I want that person. I want them in my family. I want them to be my heirs. I want them to know and to have the good portion of knowing me. You know, sometimes we come to the Lord and we don't come by grace. We come by demand. We think that God ought to show us this stuff. Like, we demand that God shows us this stuff. It's pure grace. It's undeserved. That's grace. Undeserved. We did nothing to deserve it, and yet God did it anyways because of who he is, out of his great love. So let's sing Amazing Grace together.